Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
And on the eighth day, God looked down on his planned paradise and said, I need a caretaker. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody willing to get up before dawn, milk cows, work all day in the fields, milk cows again, eat supper, then go to town and stay past midnight at a meeting of the school board. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody willing to sit up all night with a newborn colt and watch it die, then dry his eyes and say, maybe next year. I need somebody who can shape an axe handle from a persimmon sprout, shoe a horse with a hunk of car tire, who can make harness out of hay, wire, feed sacks, and shoe scraps, who planting time and harvest season will finish his 40-hour week by Tuesday noon, and then painin' from tractor back put in another 72 hours. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody strong enough to clear trees and heave bales, yet gentle enough to yean lambs and wean pigs and tend the pink-combed pullets, who will stop his mower for an hour to splint the broken leg of a meadowlark. So God made a farmer. It had to be somebody who'd plow deep and straight and not cut corners. Somebody to seed, weed, feed, breed, and rake, and disc, and plow, and plant, and tie the fleece, and strain the milk. Somebody who'd bale a family together with the soft, strong bonds of sharing. Who would laugh, and then sigh, and then reply with smiling eyes when his son says that he wants to spend his life doing what Dad does. So God made a farmer.
See that ad on Super Bowl Sunday? Boy, I ran out at halftime and bought a truck. I mean, I don't need a truck. That is so powerful because Paul Harvey is telling the truth. And when I say he's telling the truth, I mean he's telling like what the Bible says to be true. That's the way it is. The Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? Give us this day our daily bread. How? I mean, he gives us our daily bread, right? He does. And we pray for that, we ask for that, and we receive that, we pray, we thank God for that. But how does he do that? I mean, it's not manna from heaven. He turned that off years and years ago. So Martin Luther comments on the Lord's Prayer and states the obvious but often forgotten about how the Lord provides. He says, how does God feed us? Does he do it directly? Did it just happen? No. The farmer and the milkmaid and the people to transport it and to the grocers, the menial tasks. Yet basically they are doing God's work. God feeds us, but instead of doing it directly, he delegates it to farmers and to milkmaids and to transporters and to the grocer. The so-called menial people are doing God's work, because it is God at work to feed us. God gave us farmers. In Psalm 147, look what it says on the screens. We're praying and we're thanking God. We're extol the Lord, right? The God of Jerusalem. Praise the God, O Zion, that he strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. So, right, a city is only as strong as the gates and the bars. The borders are only as strong as they're being fortified. And so he's thanking God for a good night's sleep because they're safe inside their city. And how is God keeping them safe? Is he posting angels outside? I mean, he probably is. I can tell you stories where that the odds were against the people that were keeping watch. But how does he keep us safe? He uses us. You and me, again, Martin Luther, stating the obvious but forgotten. The way he makes a city secure is good laws from good legislatures. Good laws upheld by good lawyers. Security by police and the military. Good governance from magistrates and managers and rulers. God works through men and women working. These are all dirty jobs, but someone's got to do them, right? And work is part of the curse. No. That is not true. Work is not part of the curse. And these are not dirty jobs. If you look at what the Bible says about work, I think you're going to be surprised. And hopefully today when we rethink work and when we look at the doctrine of work today, I think the point is to change your thinking, the way you think about work. Look at just this idea that work is part of the curse, right? Look at Genesis chapter 3. We'll start at verse 16. We'll keep it pretty simple, the things that we know for sure, right? Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 is talking about the curse upon the woman that she has to receive. And then we'll just do algebraic logic and apply that to work as well. So in chapter 3, this is the first book in your Bible, third chapter, says to the woman, "I will greatly increase your pain of childbearing, and with pain you will give birth to children." Okay, so what's cursed? Is the baby cursed? No, the baby's not cursed. Childbirth is cursed. Leave the baby alone. The baby is a blessing. So you look at the next verse, verse 17, he says to Adam, and I'll just fast forward to the middle there. "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it and all the days of your life. And it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat from the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, and from dust you were made, and dust you shall return." So work is not cursed. The ground is cursed. The baby's not cursed. The toil of getting the baby is cursed. Don't throw the baby out with the cursed water. Don't throw work out with the cursed soil, right? Don't hate on the baby, right? Hate on all the things that you have to go through to make that baby. Don't hate on work. Hate on the thistles and the toil and the cursed ground. You're not supposed to hate work. Work is a gift. It's like the baby. And so when we look at the doctrine of work, we have to think right about it because we have to know how to evaluate. Look, we're going to go back to the beginning today. We're going to look at the first few verses or chapters of Genesis because we have to go back to the original template, the way it was meant to be before it was broken or bent. So, and because Judaism provides for us a creation story and and the initiation story of the first man and woman, and that gives us something to work from. So that we'll know, look, a couple things. The reason you go back into a paradise story in any context is to know the essence of things. What is the essence of man? What is the true nature of man? What is the nature of God? What's the nature of creation? What is the nature of work? You go back before it's broken because it's like God made a mold or a template or a die, right? And then that's the perfect thing. And then somebody dropped it on the way to the conveyor belt. And from that point on, the curse, it was dropped. Right, it fell, the fall, but see, everything coming out of the assembly line now is with this bent die, this broken mold, and all we have to go by is broken things. So we go back to the beginning before the fall in paradise, and we say, what was it meant to be like? And then we can say two things. One, because this happens a lot, hey, don't fix that. That's not the broken part. That's the part that's still showing the way it was meant to be. Okay, that's when we can learn from the doctrine of work by going back to the original source to know what not to try to fix. The other thing that we'll learn is that you can't fix that here. you can't make that any better now. It says that all the Bible says that all of creation, like with birth pangs, long for the day of redemption. Listen, what do they long for? They don't long for things to get better here. They long for things to get new. They don't hope that someday birth pains will go away. They know that's going to stay to the end of time. They long for, all of creation longs for the return of the King. It doesn't long for things to get better. It wants something new altogether and different. And so if we look at our creation story and we look at the way God made things and how he planned work, we're going to find out what not to try to fix and things that won't and can't be fixed, okay, that cannot be fixed. So let's start in Genesis chapter 2. In just the first few verses here, we find that God worked and is still working. It's good enough for God. God worked and God is still working. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And I want you to listen for the key word that we're going to be listening for when it comes to this doctrine of work. Verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all of their vast array. And on the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. And on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because he had rested from all the work that he had created and that he had done. So what do you suppose the key of that paragraph is? Work. God works. And all good work is God's work, right? God is a craftsman here. He made things, and on the seventh day, he would stop and say, I'm going to rest from this work. I like this. If you were to call God something, you would call him an artist. In the context of this storyline, that he created things. Look at the different ways that God works, okay? Because we're going to see that we work in the same way. The first thing that God does is he creates. Now, he creates a little different than we'll create because he creates out of nothing. He starts with nothing and has everything. He can do that, but he creates everything. And then not only does he create out of nothing, but he also creates out of something. When he makes man, right, he makes man out of dirt. He's forming and molding. Now he throws clay, right? Now he's a potter. And then the next thing that he does besides creating, he also cares for it. The word providence comes to mind. Providence, provide, care, and nurturing. So look at what he does to Adam. So he forms Adam. He's creating Adam, right? Forms him, blows into his nostrils, gives him life. That's work. And then he looks at Adam and says, I'll give you a garden. So he makes a garden, and then it says that he waters the garden and keeps the garden and says, now you can do this. Then Adam is right, it's not good for Adam to be alone. So God cares for him again by providing him a mate that is suitable for him. And so look how God's caring for what he created. And so in Psalm 104, you can just see just a grocery list of how God cares for the plants, how he cares for the animals, how he cares for the suffering, how he cares for the needy, because God cares. That's the way God works. It's the way he worked and he's still working today. So the last way that God works is, I find very interesting, is that he delegates. If you look at chapter 1, let's go back. We're just bouncing all around the creation story because it's told twice for different reasons. So in chapter 1, look at verse 26. God says, okay, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and look what he does. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the livestock all over the earth and over all the creatures that move on the ground, and then jump to 28. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in your number, fill the earth and subdue it. God says to Adam, he says, we're going to make Adam and Eve in our image, and your image is to create, and your image is to care for, and your image is to rule. And sovereignty is... God is sovereign over his creation. We're supposed to be like co-sovereign with him. It's limited because we're humans. But the idea of, what's the phrase? Co-regents, okay? That's a title that human beings get that no one else gets. A co-regent is, in our government, it would be like if the president left for some particular reason, the vice president would rule everything in his stay. And that's what God wants us to rule in his stay because... In paradise, this is important, in paradise, before there's anything broken, nature is untamed and is full of potential that must be realized when mankind works. So the livestock, right, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, the animals that roam on the ground, they have potential to be so much better if man has dominion over them. That's another word that's used, right? That God has delegated that authority to us. So man was made to work. God worked. Now man is made to work. And this is how he does that. Look at verse 2:15. Let's go to the other creation story in chapter 2. And it says, the Lord God took man, and it's up on the screens, and took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So what does he do? God creates everything in 6 days and rests on the seventh. And so he says, look, okay, pattern. That's the pattern. Before anything's bent, I want you to work 6 days and rest a seven. Look, it's not 50-50, and it's not the other way around. Work one day, right, and rest six. Why? Because work is good. All good work is God's work. And so God is saying, look what at the end of every day, what does God do? He stops and he says, that's good. And he wants man to create, he wants man to care, he wants man to delegate, and he wants him to stop and say, you know, that's good. It's great when you do that, because we're like God, we're in his image when we do this. All good work is God's work, guys. That's the way he set us up, that's the way he made us. In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, the Father is at work in the world even to this day, and so am I too. So Jesus says, look, we're still working. You know, you guys, you can work too. Work is not a punishment. It is not a necessary evil. It is part of the essence of who we are. And we have needs like food, and we get food, and we need water, and we need fellowship and intimacy, right? And we need to work. It is like all the other kinds of things that make us human beings. And God says, I'm going to give you that. I would not deny you that. It is a gift. Work is a gift. And it all belongs to God, because that's the way he made us. So we are so bent. This is how we bend it. If we went to a bookstore, whether it was a local one like Barnes & Noble, or we went to a Christian bookstore, and we pulled off the shelf a book called Called to Serve the Lord. What's the book about? The book is about, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, dentist, carpenter, who finally gets it, and then they go into the ministry, right? They become missionaries, or they become a pastor or something. And why would we think that? Why would we title a book that always ends up with that as its storyline? Because we don't have a biblical view. We don't have the doctrine of work right. And so we have... What happens is when you have something wrong, generally you end up putting things in categories they shouldn't believe in. So one consequence of an erroneous doctrine of work is that you have a secular sacred division, right? So when someone gets called to serve the Lord, they get called into ministry. That is not in the Bible. Absolutely. And at Grace, I hope you never hear that at Grace, because, one of our mottos is, right, I'm just a pastor, but you guys are you're the ministers. That's right, because there's no division in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there were priests, but you had to get born into that, you know. In the New Testament, it's obviously clear we're all priests. And so there's great dignity in that. The other way that we separate things when we get this wrong is we do what? Blue collar, white collar, and we think someone's more important because they're not working with their hands so much, they're shuffling paper or whatever it might be, right? And so we put that kind of a modern day caste system involved. And here's the tragedy of that. Okay, it just trickles down, right? Bad theology trickles down, and it has consequences. So when things get tough, when things get difficult in our lives, and we're unemployed, we bring that prejudice into opportunities that are before us. And we won't take jobs that we're qualified for because what? They're beneath us. Beneath who? Not beneath God. the guy's, right? He's an artist. He's a carpenter. He's throwing clay. He's working with his hands. It's not beneath God, but it's beneath you, because we have bad views of the doctrine of work. And it just has, and then we treat people differently, even worse, because they're from a certain, vocation. None of that is right, because none of it's biblical. In a paradise context, before anything's broken, man is working 6 days and he's resting one, and he's creating, right? And he's organizing and he's delegating. All good work is God's work. Work brings dignity to man. Okay, what that means is it lifts a man. Man means mankind all the time. Man, it lifts a human being up to his image. Derek Kidner is a great Old Testament scholar, especially in the original language, he specialized in that. And one of the things that he noticed here in this passage we're looking at right now, the Genesis chapter 1, is how different the creation story is for the created beings. He says, look, it's subtle, but when God created plants, he told them, I don't know what you tell plants, be a plant. But all that to say is nothing is much said. When it goes to the animals, he says, you know, fill the earth, right? Multiply, do your stuff. And what does he say to man? He gives man an office. He isolates man because man is in his image, and he gives them a title, an office to have dominion, to rule over them, to be this co-regent, to subdue it. And so we have this title of vice-regent, of steward, because steward, he takes care of someone else's things, and that's what we get. That's how we are like God. We are caring for God's creation, and that's what work is. All good work, right? All good work is God's work. Now, look at this unique view. This is extremely unusual compared to all other religions and all other even myth-type religious views, you know, Greek myth, that sort of thing. If you look at, here's a great quote from a pastor and scholar, when you think about God. He says, look, if God came to the world, what would he look like? Well, to the ancient Greeks, he would come as a philosopher king. Of course he would. That's Aristotle, right? The greatest good is a philosopher king. If he came as a Roman, he might look just like a noble and just statesman. But the God of the Hebrews is unique. When he comes into the world, he comes as a carpenter, he says. And he comes as a gardener in the Old Testament, and he comes as a carpenter in the New Testament. And when we create and when we control or manage or care for creation, we are like God. We are in God's image. And I will take something routine and pedantic to make this point. When you clean your house, when you're just cleaning your house, I want you to envision yourself in the fullness of God's image. And here's why. Because all of, like physics, right? All of life approaches entropy, chaos, disrepair, chaos, right? Your kids' rooms, just leave them alone, see what happens, right? So that's what happens in the kitchen, the living room. And when you are just cleaning and sanitizing and putting things away, right? You go from disarray and craziness, and at the end, when right, it's clean, you can kind of smell a little bit of the Clorox. What are you thinking? You're thinking this, aren't you? That's good. That's the way it's, that's right. And what's the opposite of that, right? You know the cat lady stories where they don't clean, right? And there's hundreds of cats and all the stuff, and it's gross. And what happens? You die. You die if you do not take on the image of God and simply and merely clean. And when you have your hands on a broom, you are doing God's work, because all good work is God's work. Look, how many apocalyptic stories and visions or movies or pictures have you seen of our country, certainly from an engineering standpoint, one of the most civilized in the history of mankind, right, with all of our stuff that we've built. Then you look at these apocalyptic movies and you see the roads are in ruin, the bridges are tattered or destroyed. Right? How many times have you seen the Statue of Liberty that's made out of metal is washed up and in rusting somehow? A dam can be destroyed by a dandelion. If men and women do not do what God made them to do, and that is to work 6 and rest 7, if they're not caring for creation, creation comes back on them. See, nature is a savage. So, right. So you look at C.S. Lewis's space trilogy, okay? And in the first one, the guys end up going to a planet that is paradise, right? And when they get there, what's happening? What's C.S. Lewis trying to project to us? Everyone's working on this planet. And the men and the women are serving creation by taming creation. And they are building bridges across rivers because that's what we do. We are not limited by nature. We tame nature. And the animals are cared for and, you know, domesticated because they can be. And peace and harmony is breaking out in nature and with each other because this planet is unbent and people work and they rest. But mostly they work 6 days and then they rest seven, just like God did. Not 3 and 3, not 1 and 6, but 6 and 1. And you can see this again. I'm arguing kind of for common sense. What happens when people get older or they get hurt and they can't work? It's a dreadful thing. I mean, if you've been to hospital rooms or maybe have a friend in that context, they'll say things like, I want to give back. I want to help other people. I want to do something. I can't believe these things have happened to me and now I can't be working, is what they're saying. I can't do what God designed my soul to do before it was ever bent. That is the nature of the way we're made. And look, I mean, look at the Ten Commandments. Besides the creation story, you look at by the time the Ten Commandments come, right? One of the top four commandments is this delicate balance of you should work 6 days and then rest. And it's a commandment. And it's two-sided, isn't it? Look, don't think you shouldn't work. You should work. You should work 6 days. But don't make work a god. Don't go working a seventh day. Don't go work 7 days in a row because now you've tilted this whole thing off. So God says in his commandments, twice when it's repeated in the Old Testament, he says you have to do this rhythm because that's the way you're designed. Every good work is God's work. And so let me just kind of summarize for you, okay? I think I'm in the summary. Right. Sorry. I've got a lot of time. So how you guys doing? So, okay? Been talking too fast. I'm sorry. So, work is not just paying the bills. Work is not getting by. Work is not, again, an unnecessary and unfortunate curse upon you. Work is so much more than that. Dorothy Sayers in Creator Chaos writes this. She has a chapter on work. She says, what is the Christian understanding of work? It is not that work is primarily a thing that one has to do to live. It is the thing that one does to live, right? It's the thing that people live to do, rather. It is the thing that they live to do. It is, or it should be, a full expression of a worker's full faculties, the medium in which he offers himself up to God. Work is the medium at which he offers himself up to God. We have a word for that. Worship. Work is worship. And what Dorothy Sayers is saying here is she's saying when you use all your assets and attributes and you've evaluated those and you've considered those things and what you give back is a gift to God as an act of worship. Now that is a very long way from thinking that it's a curse. Instead, it is before the fall. It defines our human existence. It defines our nature. And so there's some obvious applications that come from that, right? Just like there were some applications that came from bad theologies or doctrines of work, we have some obvious applications based on the original template. The first one is that there's no such thing as retirement. You cannot, listen, really? Yeah, see, we have people leaving already. So, you can't retire. Do you know why you can't retire? Because you weren't made to retire. You were made to work six, and so you have to stay in purposeful engagement with improving other people's lives. And people that dream about retiring someday early, especially those that retire early, have you seen what happens to them? They live miserable lives, I promise you. They'll see the world, they'll go to those vacation spots, and then they come home and then they sulk, and generally they get addicted to something. But here's the point. They become less than who they were to be. They become less than human. And so if you're holding it out here, this is one of these things that you're holding out for. This is not the part that's broken that you need to fix. So, look, let me put it another way. A friend of mine had, his father had a Rolls Royce. I think it was the Corniche, and not that you, I don't know why I said that. Anyway, it's a Rolls Royce, right? It's a big, fancy, expensive car. And his father lost his ability to drive for some health reasons, and so they rolled it in his garage, and they put the tarp over it, and it just sat there for 20 years, man. Perfect condition. So a friend of mine works on Rolls Royces, and he was looking to sell it. And so I said, good luck. I'll connect you guys. And so the mechanic gets on the phone. And he says, oh, so tell me about the car. He goes, it's been in the garage for 20 years. Hadn't been moved. It's under a tarp. It's in perfect condition. And so my mechanic friend says, so you want to pay me to take it, to tow it off? He goes, no, what? No, I'm going to sell it to you. He says, and my mechanic friend said, I'm not going to pay for that car. There's nothing worse for a car than to just sit. Everything rots. Everything fluid gets gummy. There's nothing on that car that I need, not even for parts. A Rolls Royce sitting 20 years is good for nothing. So it is with a man. So it is with mankind. You cannot. Look, stop. I know what you're thinking. Stop it. You're holding out for that. And I'm telling you, there's nothing in the Bible to tell you there's any safety in retirement. You can change jobs, and when that day comes, you can rearrange your lifestyle so that you can do more productive things with the gifts God gave you. But if you think you're going to rest six and work seven, you won't be so human anymore. Two, if you like the first one, you're going to love this one. The toil never stops. The toil is here to stay. Let me just tell you, my third application is better. Let's just do bad news and then good news. So the toil never stops. Look, Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, from dust you came, from dust you will return. The doctrine of the fall and all of its implications is the most neglected and ignored, I think, system of doctrine in the American church today. What are you expecting is the doctrine of the fall? You should expect considerable pain in childbirth. Sure, we'll try to minimize that, but it is never going to go away. What do you expect when you see heinous things taking place because Mother Nature is killing 50, hundreds of thousands of people every year? Do you know why? Because it's not the way it was meant to be. There are plots of land filled with dead people that died unjustly because the world's broken. And so single people, even before the fall, were lonely, but single people are surprised at God that they're so lonely. And married people are wondering why so much drama, right? Why are we surprised at that? And so here's where this happens, that until the day you return to the ground. People will say this, I'm looking for the perfect job. Really? In this world, after someone dropped this mold on the ground and bent it, and now the template's been spitting out nothing but worse and worse. There's no perfect jobs for two reasons. One, you'll be there. I'm not winning any favors today. So, right, wherever you go, there you are. And you are not going to... Right? There's no perfect jobs because you'll be there, and two, because there are no perfect jobs here. Not in this world, and we need to long for the right things. Not for a perfect job, but for the day of redemption. We need to long for great work in the next life. We need to make the most out of these situations. We have so much freedom today and so many opportunities. But right now, we have to settle for what's available in the context of a world gone crazy in hatred towards their creator. Okay? So we're never going to retire. Let me review. The toil never stops. And then the third thing is a little bit better, and that is all good work is God's work. There's no secular sacred. Whether you're cutting the yard or tuning a piano, whatever you're doing, that is, if you're civilizing life, it's a great thing. Everything that helps, especially those things that help other people, are good things. They're God things. One pastor wrote this, food that nourishes, roofs that hold out the rain, shade that protects us from the heat of the sun, the satisfaction of material needs and the desires of men and women, when businesses produce material things that enhance the welfare of their community, they are engaged in the matters of God. When you help other people get along, when you help civilization become more civilized, you are doing the work of God. And that gives us tremendous freedom. Think about that. What job is coming your way? There's no stratus or categories of one guy is a better person because they're making more money or using their mind versus their hands. There's no secular sacred barriers. There's just these opportunities of the only qualifying thing is it a good work? Then it's God's work. And then we can look at each other as equals, whether it's the yard guy or the guy that owns the yard. All things being equal, we're all equal. Because if it's good work, it's God's work. It's a great thing. The doctrine of work is, again, don't throw the baby out with, right, the cursed water. Don't throw work out. It is what we were made to do. And don't have hopes that you'll retire or the toil will go away. Those are not biblical. That was not meant to be fixed, and that can't be fixed. But what you can do is you can, whether you're sweeping up or cleaning a kitchen or whatever it is that God's calling you to do, in that, you can feel the presence of God. If you stop, you can feel not the presence of God only, but you're in His image. What about the problem of being so disconnected from what you produce you don't even know it? What about the turmoil of boredom? What about the thistles of danger? We just don't have time for that today. But next week we will. Today, this is what you know. Any good work is God's work. Think that way, and you will change the way you walk into your workplace, whether it's staying at home or going into some other place. If you see yourself being like God in the way you create and the way you care and the way you delegate, it changes. It changes everything. Think these thoughts. Dear God, I'd ask that you would help us believe this to be true. You wrote this incredible creation story so we would know what was right and what was broken. And so now we know that. Now I'd like us to believe that. Let us go into our workplaces with our shoulders back and our head held high, no matter what is our job description, because we get to work. We are blessed with labor. And now help us to enjoy this blessing that we could give back to you as an act of worship, but we do 50 hours this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.